Revelation chapter 2, and if you have red letters, it's all Jesus speaking as he receives the revelation, this revelation from God, and as the angel of the Lord is giving it to John on the island of Patmos. And what's interesting about these letters to the seven churches is that there is something in common with all of these seven letters, and we're going to explore those in the weeks to come, God willing. Ephesus is the loveless church. Ephesus is the loveless church. How do we know that? Well, we're going to read all about that. And in verse 1 in Revelation chapter 2, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and I know your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false. Amen. And you have perseverance and you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Father, we thank you for this word. We ask you in Jesus' name to open up our hearts to receive it and open up my mouth to proclaim it with accuracy and with precision, with gentleness and respect and with boldness and with confidence that we may be transformed by your living word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Well, the angel of the church is most likely an elder, a messenger, someone that has been picked out to transfer the message to Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city. It was a very vibrant city. It was a crossroads, as it were, to many different parts of that country in Asia Minor. It was a major port city. They had the goddess Diana there, Artemis, in the Greek, Diana in the Roman language. And so it was a seventh wonder of the world. It was a very vibrant city. It was a lot of activity going on. Big metropolitan, very exciting big city. And so they would go there for trade and commerce, and people would go to see this big statue of Diana, the goddess of fertility. So it was also a capital of paganism and idolatry. And so Jesus writes, as he continues in this first verse, he says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Jesus holds the seven stars. What are the seven stars? Those are the elders of the church. One elder, one pastor for each church. And when he holds something in his right hand, and you see it in scripture, that's showing that he has control, dominant control, sovereign control over what's happening here to these churches. Remember, this was written about 95 years after the death of Christ. But we're going to find out in this passage that nothing has changed over about 1900 years with what's going on in these churches. And he says, I hold these pastors, these messengers, these elders in my right hand. The one who walks among the seven churches. The golden lampstands represent the seven churches. What is a lampstand? It's something that gives off what? Light. It's something that gives off light. And if you're a true child of God and you're in the body of Christ, not just a building, we're not talking about the church building. We're talking about being a part of the body of Christ through repentance and faith in Him. You ought to be doing what lampstands do. Churches ought to be doing what lampstands do. And that's giving off the what of the Lord? The light of the Lord. That's what we should be doing. So ask yourself that question. And he says, I walk among these churches, these golden lampstands, says this. And in verse 2, he says this. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. Now, as Christians, what should we be doing? Not tolerating evil. Not tolerating evil men. He says, I know your good deeds. He's given them a lot of commendation. And you'll notice in this passage of Scripture that he gives commendation, he gives criticism, he gives instruction, and then he gives a promise. And this promise is not something you want to miss. And so Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds. He says, and you toil and you persevere. Real Christians don't shrink back when things get rough. Real Christians, one who have been regenerated by God's Spirit, get closer to God. It draws them into prayer. It draws them into the Scripture. You know, people like that, it didn't go right for them. They came to Jesus for the wrong motive. Jesus didn't get them what they were promised. And what happens? Later on. Check you out, man. That's not what I signed up for. Jesus didn't give me everything that some preacher promised. He didn't give me wealth and health. My emotional situation didn't change. My finances didn't change. But if you're truly a child of God, your spiritual status changed. It went from hell to heaven in a blink of an eye. So Jesus has given them a lot of commendation, and that's a good thing. Start off with some commendation, some encouragement. And he says, y'all have toiled, y'all have persevered, and you cannot tolerate evil. That's a true sign of a Christian that's got the Spirit of God living in him. One that does not tolerate evil. So if you're putting up with it in your own life or somebody else's life, check to see if you're real. If you're claiming to be a child of God. Lots of phony Christians out. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, you persevered, you don't tolerate evil, you have toiled, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. Uh-oh. There are no apostles living today. People, they just put the name in front of it. It sounds good. It sounds real spiritual. I'm the chosen one. I'm the called one. There are no apostles living today. The criteria for apostles, just one of them, there's several, is that that person, a real apostle, those in the apostolic age, a certain period of time, had to see the resurrected Christ. So if a person put the word apostle in front of his name, ask him or her, whoever it may be, have you seen the resurrected Christ bodily? Have you performed signs, miracles, and wonders that cannot be denied? And he talks about these people 1900 years ago. There were false apostles then calling themselves apostles. He said, you use discernment. You discern everything through Scripture. Just because somebody says there's somebody in the faith doesn't mean you take that at their word. There's a lot of neat preachers out there, preach a good word, look like a good man of God or woman of God, but inside they're full of dead man's bones and hypocrisy. And they are not. He says, you put them to the test, that's through Scripture. Usually they're into sexual immorality or financial gain. They love money or sexual immorality. That's a good sign of apostles, false apostles. And he says, you test them who call themselves apostles, and they are not. They are not. No apostle is living today. And you found them to be false. Right there. You found them, Jesus is saying, you found them to be false. How do you find them to be false? You filter them through the Word of God. It's going to expose them. The Word of God talks all about false apostles. People claiming to be somebody when they're not. Fakes and phonies. Scammers. Hucksters. Hucksters that are pitching the Word of God for money. The Bible says in 2 Peter, the blackest of darkness is reserved for those folks. Beware, children of God. Do not be deceived. And he says in verse 3, verse by verse teaching, and you have perseverance, that's good. You know, finish the race. If you're a child of God, things go bad in your life, praise God. And when things go good in your life, praise God. The object is to finish the race. The goal is to be like Jesus, and the prize is to be like Him for eternity. It's almost there, friends. You're almost there. If you live to be 70 years old, it's just a couple hours in God's sight. It's going to be there quickly. Why do we put so much emphasis on what goes on in this material world when it's going to be taken away immediately when we die? Godliness and contentment is great what? Gain. You want to have peace in your life, friend? Be content where God has placed you. Don't demand things from Him. Don't want things from Him in greed and arrogance like you'll see on TV. God owes me this and that. No, He doesn't. Be humble. Be humble before God. And you have perseverance. It's a good thing. And you have endured. Endure to the end. Those who truly have been saved by the grace of God, truly regenerate, truly born of His Spirit, they will endure to the end. If God has saved you, He will keep you saved. First John says this. They left us because they were not of us. You know people like that? It may be you. It may be you. It may be one of you listening to this message. No, that's me. I knew Him, but I walked away from Him because I was not of Him. Because I was not truly saved. I walked the aisle, signed the card, signed a piece of paper, raised my hand and said a prayer after a preacher said, everybody say this prayer. Salvation doesn't come that way. It comes through repentance of sin and faith in Christ. And He says, you've endured, you've had patience, and you've endured for My name's sake. Whose name? Christ. Not for yours, not for mine, not for anybody else, but the name of Jesus. People have died over Him. They have been martyred for His cause, preaching the gospel message. And He says, you've done all this for My name's sake. And in verse 3, the last part, you have not grown weary. Boy, it's natural for us to want to just grow weary in this Christian experience. That's just the way it is. That's the way life is. The pressures of life are out there and they're no different for Christians. Christians have the same problems as everyone else. Some people say, well, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. That's false teaching. He didn't die and suffer a humiliating death on the cross to give us more stuff. He died to save you from your sins. Do you need to be saved today? Amen. You may have a splinter in your finger and it hurts. But you may have a big one in your neck next to your jugular vein, and that's the most important one. Deal with this first, not with these little issues of insignificance in your life. Deal with your salvation issue. Get it right with God. He said, you haven't grown weary. You stood the course. But then He turns with the criticism now in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Ding dong. That's got to hit a lot of folks listening to this message. He says, yeah, you've done all these good things, but you become mechanical about it. You go through the religious motions about it, but your heart is not sincere, and your heart does not have compassion for me. It doesn't love me for who I am. I am Lord and Savior, Jesus saying, and he says, you have walked away. You have lost your love for me. The zeal you once had when you first knew me, the excitement you had when you first knew me, the excitement you had when you were saved by grace and you were saved from the pits of hell, you were given eternal life, you don't have that anymore. You don't have that anymore, he's saying. Are you still in love with him like the first time? Or have you done what Ephesus has done, turned and lost their first love? Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen. Listen to this. Listen to this. He says, remember where you have fallen. Sometimes we forget where we've come from. Sometimes we forget where we come from. We get all caught up and now we come to a saving faith of Christ and we got our ticket to heaven. Now we forget about all those things that he brought us out from. And we get arrogant and prideful. And that's how we lose our first love. Forget where you've fallen. You have forgotten where you've fallen. Have you forgotten where you're fallen? People go that way. They get their Christian experience. They get into religious works. They do all the religious activities. They may read the Bible every now and again. But their heart is far from Christ. Because they go through the motions. And he says, don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget that I brought you out of the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Well, if we just can get that. That we don't have to die in our own sins and spend eternity paying off that sin debt to God by being tormented for the sins that we committed. Don't forget where you've come if you're a child of God. And if you ever grow weary, think on those things.
Amen.
Verse 5. Therefore, remember where you have fallen, or is he saying, remember where you've come from. Don't forget where you have come from. And then he says what? Oh, you won't hear preachers use this much anymore.
Repent.
Repent. All of you. Doesn't matter where you're from, what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're black. And he's talking to Christians here, a Christian church. And he's using the word repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude that leads into a change of behavior. That's what true repentance is. If you have said you've repented, and your behavior has not changed. You have not become a new creation. You're not a child of God. You're the same old person. You haven't been regenerated. And he said, before you come back to me, before you come back to me and find your first love again, you may be doing all this religious works, going to church all the time, reading the Bible, singing hallelujah, praise God, got a big old Bible. Looking real spiritual. He said, before you come back, because you've lost your first love, you can't just come back to me any way you want to. You can't just come back to me any way you want to come back to me, Jesus is saying. He said, before you get it right with me, you're going to have to do what? Repent. And many people listening to this message, this is exactly what you need to do. Today. Repent. If you've lost the first love that you once had with Christ, before you get it right with him, come back in a spirit of humility and of brokenness and of contrition. And ask him to forgive you for your lukewarmness and your lovelessness. I repent, Lord. I change my mind about it, Lord. I change my attitude about it, Lord. Forgive me, for I have sinned against you. And do the deeds you did at first. Do them because you love God, not because you're obligated. See, people do religious works all the time, but if their heart's not right with God, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Doesn't count for rewards. It's thrown into the fire because it's not done with the right heart. Get right with God. Fall in love with Christ again, but first come to Him and repent. Or do you like it too much where you are? He says, do the things you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He says it twice. Why is Jesus repeating Himself? Jesus is repeating Himself. Did we get it the first time? Probably not. Many of you are not even getting this. And He says, repent once. You've lost your first love. And He says, if you don't, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take your church off the map. You're going to have hard times. You're not going to have a place to go where you can be around other Christians and get encouragement and grow in your walk with the Lord. You're in for some chastening. Chastening is not something we want to go through if we don't have to. He chastens the ones He loves, but praise God that He offers forgiveness to those who what? Truly repent. And He says it twice in case you didn't get it the first time. He says, I'll remove you unless you repent. I will remove you unless you repent, verse by verse, teaching. Verse 6. Yet this you do have, that you have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also, what? Hate. You know what? We don't know a whole lot about these people. They were a religious sect that had destroyed the grace of God. They were into sexual immorality. They were into license to sin because they thought in their mind, hey, I'm saved by grace. Now I can live my life any way I want to live. You know people like that? Oh, I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm in. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. Hallelujah. I said a prayer. I invited Him in my heart. I accepted Him. I received Him. And then they live any way they want. These Nicolaitans, that's what they did. They contaminated grace by living in evil deeds. And whatever Jesus hates, I hate. Jesus said, I hate them. God hates evil. He hates sin. And if you're living in sin, and if you're living in sexual immorality, and you're living in the spirit of greed and covetousness, the Bible invites you today, my friend, to repent. Get it right with God. Do it today. And so He says, I hate these folks. And verse 7, as we close, he who has an ear. See, not all of you have an ear to hear this message. Some of you have made up your mind when you first heard it that you wasn't going to listen because you didn't need to. Some of you are that way. Some of you are real sheep, and real sheep, their ears just perk up when they hear the Master's voice. They may not always run down that straight and narrow path. They may get lost from time to time. But when they hear the Master's voice, their ears perk up because they're real sheep. They're not phony sheep. They're not goats or pigs. They're sheep. And God is speaking His word. This is Jesus speaking verse by verse in Revelation. Some of you, your ears are perking up. Some of you just closed them. And He says, he who has an ear, we all have them. Most of us do have an ear, but that doesn't mean we're hearing it. Most of us have eyes to see, but that doesn't mean we have seen. Some of you are as blind spiritually as you possibly can be because you have never been set free from the law of sin and death. Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. And if you're saved by the grace of God, and you're lukewarm and you're loveless and you've walked away and you've lost your first love, what is Jesus inviting you to do? First, repent and then turn back to Him. Find your first love again. Don't be religious. Don't be religious. Religion will keep you out of heaven. Lots of religion going on out there. Religion. Be in relationship with God. Do it through His Word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's real clear. Revelation is not real complicated. It's a real clear message. Seven verses in this passage to Ephesus. He says, hear what I'm saying to him who overcomes. Not one that gets into a jam and says, oh Lord, why have you got me into this jam? You're going to get me out of this. And when it doesn't happen, you say, man, I'll go back to the way I was living. I got this when I was living against God. That's not overcoming. Overcoming is to grind it out through the good times and the bad times. To seek God and praise Him when you don't have any praise in you. When you need the Spirit of God to help you praise God and pray to God. Help me, Father. I can't even get it out of my mouth. I don't even know what to pray anymore. God is faithful. God is faithful to those who truly love Him. And He says, to him who overcomes, and this is the encouraging part. Remember, we talked about the promise, criticism, commendation, criticism, instruction. The instruction was repentance. And now here's the promise, my friends. To him who overcomes, that's one who is truly saved by grace, that finishes the race, I will grant you to eat of the tree of life. That's where you should want to be. It won't be long. The tree of everlasting life in God's kingdom in a perfect environment where there will be no tears, there will be no sickness, there will be no heartache, there will be no worry. I want to live there for eternity and be like Christ. And He says, those who overcome, this is the promise. He doesn't say, as you notice, that you if you overcome, everything on this earth is going to get like a bed of roses. He didn't say that, did He? He didn't make that promise, did He? His promise is eternal. His promise is eternal. It cannot be taken away ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never. I will grant to this person to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. When you think of paradise, you probably don't think about where you are. You probably don't think about where you are in your environment that you're normally in. But if you just had to vision what paradise is in your own finite mind, you start working it out. You start thinking, hey, what's good for you, man? You go, well, sandy beach is good. 85 degrees, sun shining, coconuts, a glass of sweet tea, some cool water. My children just loving me and smiling. You know, we know what feels good. We know what's good for us. We can think about this, but our finite minds cannot understand the infinity of God. We can't comprehend. I have not seen or entered into the ear what God has prepared for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen. So when you get weary and weak, think on these things. Things that are eternal. Not how you can get them all figured out here. Because you may not ever get them all figured out here. But I know where God has placed a mansion for you. A dwelling place. And that's where you should want to be. If you've lost your first love, do what Jesus said. Read the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. Repent. And then turn toward Him. In humility. And maybe you're a Christian and you're reading God's Word and you're obeying what you read. God is not going to let you down, because study to show yourself approved, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Your blessings are great, my friend. Your blessings are something that God cannot, you cannot ever explain to anyone. Your spiritual blessings will be beyond your comprehension.
Amen.
And one of them is the peace of Christ dwelling in you when all the storms are crashing over you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Revelation chapter 2 and the upcoming series on the other churches. And if God wills, if you will, Father, we'll get to those at another time. But thank you for your word, verse by verse. Thank you for Christ and his death and atonement on the cross, shedding his blood as the sinless Son of God, that we may have life, eternal life, when we repent of our sins and put our faith in him. And Father, we know your word says today is the day of salvation. And there's people listening to this message that have never been born again. And I pray that you will draw men and women to yourself by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they may come to you in humility and brokenness over their own sin and confess Jesus as their Lord and be set free from the law that condemned them. And those who are listening to this message, Father, that are truly the sheep of your pasture, I ask you to give them peace. Peace through circumstances beyond our control. Help us to treat others as you have treated us. Help us to be patient and not be strideful and arrogant or in a rush or mean or any of those things. Help us to have patience with the weaker Christians that you may have placed around us. Give us peace that only comes through reading your word, studying it, and living it out in our lives. We love you, Father God in heaven. We thank you for this day. For us all, in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask. Amen.